بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، let us continue inshallah today with our series of lectures on al-hasad or envy. As you all know, this is our third lecture inshallah. In the famous hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that was narrated by Abu Huraira and recorded by Imam Muslim in his Sahih, the Prophet ﷺ gave some commandments to the believers as to how they are supposed to behave towards one another. And in this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned many things that we as believers, members of one community, are supposed to be aware of and cautious of in our dealings with one another. Among the things that he mentioned, do not hate one another, do not turn one's back on each other, do not undercut one another in business transactions, do not artificially raise prices against one another. And he told us that we have to be brethren, servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَكُونُوا عِبَادَ اللَّهِ إِخْوَانًا. However, in this hadith, the first thing that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, before giving all of these other aspects that I just mentioned here, the first thing the Prophet ﷺ said was La tahasadu. La tahasadu. Do not be envious of one another. Do not have hasad towards one another. So from this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ we can understand, and if, by the way, if you look at the entire hadith, and the hadith is, goes on longer than what I mentioned, this hadith is all about the relationship of the Muslims with one another within the Muslim community. And the first thing that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, as I said, is that we should not be envious of one another. So from this hadith we can understand, we spoke about last time, or we've been speaking about the fact that al-hasad is a disease that is in the heart of the individual. Yet from this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, we see that one of its important ramifications, or one of the aspects of al-hasad, is that it is not just a disease that enters into the heart of an individual, but it is a disease that actually afflicts the community as a whole. And so therefore, the idea of removing hasad is not just for the individual. Obviously, it's very important to remove any kind of disease from our hearts. But the idea of removing hasad and dealing with hasad properly is that it has strong ramifications for the community as a whole. And that's why the Prophet has mentioned it within in this hadith, which he talks about many commands and many aspects of guidance for the community as a whole. And he begins it here by telling us not to have envy, not to be envious of one another. So it is a disease that afflicts our hearts, like any other kind of disease, like any kind of physical disease that someone might have. We have to be very cautious of it. We have to look for the signs of it. We have to be aware of it. And as I said, not only is it a disease that affects us as individuals, but like some kind of virus or something of that nature, it actually is going to have some effect on others as well, not just upon ourselves. Now, of course, the first step in understanding hasad is to understand what it means. What is the definition of the word hasad? What does it refer to? Now, as we spoke about last time, hasad is actually a feeling that virtually all societies recognize and know what it's all about. But again, each society has a different worldview, so therefore each society is going to maybe have a different definition of hasad and different way of dealing with hasad. But because it is something that is known, actually the Sharia did not come and state a new definition of hasad or give actually even an explicit definition of hasad, because it is something known and experienced. But from the text of the Quran and from the different hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, there are things that we can derive and make as part of our definition of hasad if we seek to get a specific definition for it. And so therefore, throughout the history, many of our scholars have discussed al-hasad and have discussed the explicit definition of al-hasad. Ibn Rajab, for example, the famous scholar who wrote the well-known commentary on the 40 hadith of Nawawi, Ibn Hajar, by the way, agreeing with like the Greeks and others that we mentioned last time, he said that hasad is something that is firmly embedded in the nature of man. And the definition that he gives for it is something very brief, however very powerful when you think about it. He said it is where a person hates to see anyone else being superior or better off than him. It is where a person hates to see anyone else being superior or better off than him. So if you see someone with more money, you see someone with more status, you see something with more knowledge, this is something that your soul, this is something that your nafs cannot stand, to see this other person in a situation where he is better off than you. So this hatred for that thing and this feeling in your heart towards that thing, this is how Ibn Rajab defines hasad. Now, this is a very broad definition of al-hasad, and other scholars, perhaps you can say, did not agree completely with him, or you can say that they added more components, as we'll talk about shortly. But when you think about al-hasad and what is al-hasad from an Islamic perspective, there's definitely some correctness and some truth to what Ibn Rajab has stated, just as a basic aspect of hasad. Al-Bugha and Mustu, and also Abdul Malik Al-Qasim, contemporary authors, they define a hasad simply as the wishing that another person would lose a bounty that he possesses. So Ibn Rajab said that it is that you dislike that anyone has, for example, a bounty, or has some, in some ways, better off than you are. So he just stated one aspect, the hating of that thing. Here, Al-Bugha and Mustu, those two authors were writing together, and Abdul Malik Al-Qasim, they say that it is where you wish that somebody else would lose the bounty that he has. Okay, so obviously there is now actually a big difference between the two. Now, you could say that when someone wants somebody else to lose the bounty, obviously that's going to probably be based on a hatred for that person or that thing that he has. So therefore, maybe you could say that their definition kind of assumes the quality that Ibn Rajab mentioned. But Ibn Rajab did not mention that you want that quality to be lost, or that the bounty to be lost in the other person. Okay, so there is a difference here between the two definitions. Going back to some of the earlier scholars again, like Al-Harith Al-Muhasibi, Ibn Al-Qayyim, Jamal al-Din Al-Qasimi, and his abridgment of Al-Ghazali's Ihya Ulum-ud-Din, they define al-hasad as disliking a bounty that another has received and wishing that the other person would lose that bounty. Okay, so here, basically, what they've done, even though they came earlier than the contemporary authors that I mentioned, they mentioned both what Ibn Rajab said and what Al-Qasim and Al-Bughan Mustu said. They laid down both conditions. And that is that you hate the thing, you hate the fact that somebody, or you dislike the fact that somebody has received a bounty, and you wish that that person would lose that bounty. Okay, so here they're saying that hasad is both aspects. Number one, you dislike the fact that the other person has a bounty, and number two, you wish that that person would lose that bounty. Okay. So from right here, by the way, just from this basic definition, you can see how hasad is going to be something evil, because number one, it implies hatred in your heart. It implies wishing some kind of harm for somebody else. So you not only dislike that the person has this thing, but you also wish, according to Muqayyim and these other scholars, you also wish that they would lose that thing. Al-Haytami defined al-hasad as a person wishing that another's bounty would be lost and wishing that he himself then would receive that bounty. So now you've gone even a little bit further than Ibn Qayyim and what others stated. And this is probably a condition that most scholars maybe would not put into the definition of al-hasad. And that is that not only do you dislike that somebody has something, or actually he did not specifically mention that, but not only do you want the person to lose the bounty, but you yourself want to take over and receive that bounty. I think this is probably a very special case of al-hasad. As I said, most scholars will not state this further condition that you in turn receive that bounty. And in many times, that is not the case with al-hasad. Al-hasad is simply the fact that you'll be happy if that bounty is destroyed. You don't have to receive it. This is another one of the signs of how strange and how sickening you can say al-hasad is. That in general, it's not even a matter that you want the bounty. You are sufficiently made happy, you could say, if that bounty is destroyed for the other person. But al-haytham, as I said, he has stated it in his definition that not only do you want that bounty to be destroyed, but you want to receive it for yourself. Ibn Jibrin, contemporary scholar, states some of the same things that we mentioned earlier from Ibn Qayyim and others. But he also says that in the first place you wish that others do not receive the bounties. In other words, even before they have their bounties, you wish that they would not receive it. And then once they receive it, then of course you would wish that they would lose that bounty. And again, here he is stating a quality or a characteristic in the definition that most scholars also do not state, do not agree with. And that is that usually al-hasad has an object, has a specific object. There is something that this person possesses, there is something that this person has that you are upset about, that you wish would be destroyed and so forth. So it does not include the pre-existence of that object. So in other words, if somebody doesn't have a bounty, al-hasad is not, according to the definition of most scholars, that you don't wish for them to have the bounty in the first place. But al-hasad really kicks in, we can say, when the person receives the bounty and your attitude towards that bounty. So for example, al-Muhasibi, writing many centuries before Ibn Jibrin, he discusses this characteristic where you wish that others don't receive bounties in the first place. He said this is not al-hasad in particular. If we wanted to give a specific definition of al-hasad, he said this is not al-hasad, but obviously if someone has al-hasad in his heart and he's characterized by the qualities of al-hasad, then this will be a general characteristic that he will have. In other words, if he hates bounties after they exist, then most likely he's also going to hate that people receive any expected bounties or that there's any bounties going to come to them. But by strict definition, you could say maybe that this is not within the definition of al-hasad, although, as I said, Ibn Jibrin, a contemporary scholar, has included. So we can see from these different definitions given by many different Muslim scholars from the earliest centuries to contemporary scholars, there are different components to al-hasad. And as we'll talk about shortly, inshallah, what we can really say is that there are different levels of al-hasad. Where, for example, in one level, you just hate to see someone having something better than you or having some kind of bounty. So you just have that feeling of hatred for it. And then from there you may move on to the second level. We can say that you hate that he has it and you also wish that it would be destroyed. And perhaps the third level we can say is that you not only wish that he would lose it, but you yourself would gain it. Again, that might be usually outside of the realm of al-hasad. Usually for al-hasad it is sufficient for the person that he knows that bounty has been destroyed. He doesn't necessarily have to receive it himself. And again, when you listen, when you read what these scholars have to say and when you read what other people say about al-hasad, you see that it is really a disease. It is really a sickness. There's no other explanation for it. As I said, in most cases, the case of hasad, you are happy that it is destroyed. You are happy that the bounty is destroyed, even if you didn't receive it. And also, what kind of a person thinks in this way? I mean, probably the one who wants to get it, you maybe could say that at least, you know, he benefits from it or something. It's not just destroying something. You know, this is a real sign that there's some kind of sickness in the person's mind and in the person's heart. Now, for many of these definitions, these scholars quoted different verses in the Quran and hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. In Surah Al-Baqarah, for example, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, in talking about the Ahl al-Kitab, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala says, وَدَّ كَثِيرٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ لَوْ يَرُدُّونَكُمْ مِّنْ بَعْدِ إِمَانِكُمْ كُفَّارًا حَسَدًا مِّنْ عِنْدِ أَنفُسِهِمْ مِّنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الْحَقِّ. Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala says in this verse many of the people of the book, the Jews and the Christians, wish that if they could turn you away as disbelievers after you have believed. Hasadan min envy anfusihim, out of envy from their own selves, even after the truth has become manifest to them, even though they recognize the Prophet Muhammad and the truth to them is very clear, they wish that the believers would lose their iman and lose their faith, and this is out of envy from them. So in this verse it's clear that what is happening here is that the believers have something. The believers have a bounty. These people, the Ahlul Kitab, the Jews and the Christians, they recognize the bounty. They even recognize the truth of this bounty and the excellence of this bounty. And they are wishing that the Muslims would lose this bounty. And this is out of envy from themselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it clearly in this verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasadan, says hasadan min indi anfusim. This is out of envy from themselves. So there's nothing in this verse, and in fact in the whole of the Quran, you can say, or the hadith of the Prophet, there's nothing in there that says actually that they want that guidance, that truth that they recognize that the believers have, that they want it for themselves. But what they want is that the Muslims, the believers, would lose it. That's what they want. And that is that sickness, as I said, as I was just describing. Okay, there's no sign that they recognize the truth and they want it, and they want it for themselves. Okay, that's one thing. But all it's saying here is that they want the believers to lose it. Even though they recognize it as the truth, they want the believers to lose it. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again talking about the disbelief in Al Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِن تَمْسَسْكُمْ حَسَنَةٌ تَسُؤْهُمْ وَإِن تُصِبْكُمْ سَيَّاتٌ يَفْرَحُوا بِهَا. That if a good befalls you, it grieves them. But if some evil overtakes you, they rejoice at it. Now in this particular verse, it simply says that if some good comes to you, they are grieved by it, they are upset by it. So if we go back to Ibn Rajab's definition of al-hasad, he said that it is the fact that you hate to see someone having a bounty better than you or something of that nature. Here it doesn't say better than you, but it basically the idea is the same. That the disbelievers were upset and grieved simply because the believers received some good. Any kind of hasana that comes to the believers, they would be upset, they would be grieved by it. So here, this verse in the Quran does not actually mention the word hasad, but Ibn Abbas, in his explanation of this verse in the Quran, says that this is hasad. They are upset at the other people possessing something, and so therefore they are grieved by it. And although, as I said, it doesn't explicitly mention that they want it to be removed, that this bounty is lost, it is simply the fact that they are upset that other people have a bounty. But Ibn Abbas said this falls under the definition of hasad, and so therefore this is consistent with Ibn Rajab's definition of hasad. The last part of the verse says that if some evil overtakes you, they rejoice at it. إِن تُصِبْكُمْ سَيَّاتٌ يَفْرَحُوا بِهَا. This is usually, most people discuss this concept of being pleased when people face difficulties. Again, this is something that usually does not fall directly under the definition of hasad, but it is something that is very much consistent with the idea of hasad. And we see this actually to this day still. We see people who like it when, especially, you know, if they look towards the rich and powerful, or those people who they think have been too blessed, you know, have been given too much, they are very happy when these people are brought down. Now, you just need to go shopping for groceries, and as you go to the checkout counter, you're going to see all kind of magazines that are, in one way or another, you can say they are built on this kind of idea that people love to see others suffering, especially those who they think who are too privileged. So you see all these magazines like the National Enquirer and others that talk about, you know, the fact that Oprah Winfrey put on 20 pounds again, and you know, this actress, her husband is doing this, and these people broke up, and so forth. And this is playing on this feeling that is oftentimes in the hearts of people. And again, it is a disease. Some people relate it to al-hasad, although some others will put it in a slightly different category. But it is another disease in the heart where you're just happy. Because, you know, what happens to them? These are like actresses and actors or super or you know, movie stars or rock stars and so forth. You know, their happiness or what they're doing actually has nothing to do with you. Why should you be happy if they are destroyed or if they are brought down and so forth? But this is something that you find many times in nature of people, and it is closely related to this concept of al-hasad, but it is a separate issue, really. But we see it in this verse in Surah Al-Imran, that this was something characteristic of the disbelievers during the time of the Prophet ﷺ. There's also another verse in the Quran which does not mention the word hasad explicitly, but it is understood as being related to the state of being envious. And this goes back to what Ibn Jibreen said and what Al-Muhasibi said, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا يُوَدُّ الَّذِينَ كَفْرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَلَا الْمُشْرِكِينَ أَنْ يُنَزَّلَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَخْتَصُ بِرَحْمَتِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ ذُو الْفَضْلِ الْعَظِيمِ. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah says, neither those who disbelieve among the people of the book nor the polytheist like that they should be sent down unto you any good from your Lord. But Allah chooses for His mercy whom He wills. And Allah is the owner of great bounty. Again, Al-Muhasibi, in commenting on this verse, he said that this verse does not explicitly mention Al-Hasad, that this is part of their characteristic of Al-Hasad. But again, it is clear that this is not Al-Hasad itself, as he says, it is not Al-Hasad itself, but it is a result usually of having an envious nature, that you do not wish for any good to come to anyone. Now obviously, when you do not wish for any good to come to someone, then when that good does come, you will probably automatically dislike the fact that that good has come, and then therefore all the steps of al-hasad will be there. So what we can say from these definitions of al-hasad is that there are a number of cases of al-hasad. You can say a number of levels of al-hasad. And again, remember, we're talking about a disease, right? A disease in the heart. So like all diseases, you can almost say, or many diseases, let's say, usually diseases have different levels, right? You're going to have kind of a, you know, first stage, second stage kind of disease. Sometimes you get hit by a flu, it doesn't harm you that much. Sometimes you get hit by a flu, you're out for weeks, and then people can even die from flus. Cancers are at different stages and different levels. So similarly, when we're talking about a disease in the heart, this disease doesn't have to be all at one level. And say, for example, we give the definition of al-hasad. This is al-hasad, it has all these conditions, and you say to yourself, well, I don't meet all those conditions, so I don't have this disease, so I don't have to worry about it. No, that's not the case. As we see from the different definitions given by the ulama, and why they give these different definitions, they are based on different evidences from the Quran and Sunnah. We can see that there are different levels of al-hasad. There are different levels of this disease. So you want to be cautious, you want to know what are the different levels, and you want to be careful, because one level, you might be at a certain level, if you don't attend to it and make sure that you are taking care of it and fighting it, you know, like any other disease, you know, it can spread in your body and so forth. If you don't make sure that you're taking care of it, then you might have a lesser level of this disease, and it becomes something greater if you're not paying attention to it. So at the very, let's say, bottom stage or the early stages of this disease, we can say it is as Ibn Rajab mentioned, that you do not like that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given a bounty to someone. This in your heart, you dislike it. And notice how I just said it just now, because the way I just said it just now, you can understand part of the reason why this is wrong, and this is a sin from an Islamic worldview. When we take the Islamic perspective on life, and we'll discuss this again shortly, inshallah, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has given them that bounty. Okay. So it's not like a secular kind of viewpoint that maybe somebody has received something in this world and you can't explain why, or just by mere chance or whatever. So therefore, from your perspective, you might say, well, I dislike that he has it. I dislike that chance gave it to him. And you may not think that's a sin or anything wrong with that, because that's your right. Right? It came to him by chance, and so therefore I dislike it. You're not harming, you're not thinking that you're going against anybody or anything. It was a matter of chance. I didn't like what happened, and that's it. But from the Sharia point of view, if you dislike that someone has received something, then this could be, or actually this is, as Ibn Rajab said, this is sinful, because it is actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has bestowed that bounty on someone. So you're not just going against chance or going against some kind of random thing that somehow this person has received it, but you are actually going against the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are disliking something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has determined and has decreed. So from an Islamic perspective, maybe not from a secular perspective, but from an Islamic perspective, just this fact that you dislike what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given someone else, this might be sufficient as a sin. And as I said, according to Ibn Rajab's definition, this is al-hasad. And according to the approach I'm taking here, it is al-hasad also, and it is maybe one of the lower stages of al-hasad, but it is still al-hasad. Still you have to be aware of it, and still you have to be conscious of the fact that there's something wrong in your heart when you start having this feeling. So that we can say maybe is the lowest level. You dislike that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given someone something. And the second level, you dislike that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given someone something, and you wish for it to be destroyed. Notice one thing about the hasad, as we said, when you think about what kind of a disease this is, and it is truly a disease, because it is something like there's no benefit. Some people, when they look at what others have been given, they may wish that they have more, that they have that thing, the same thing that others have, or that they have more than what the others have. So it's not necessarily a case that they want what the others to have to be destroyed. In fact, there's a famous joke about al-hasad that it's actually a Western joke. So a genie comes to some people and says, "I will grant you one wish." You know, so he comes to a student and the genie says, "I'll grant you one wish." And so the student says, "You know, my best friend just got straight A's and has a brand new computer and this and that. So I want to get all A pluses, not just A's, all A pluses next semester. And I want this new computer, which is faster and has more memory and so forth than his," and so on and so forth. Comes to a businessman, and the businessman says, "My ex-partner just joined another company and he's getting such salary and so forth. So I want to be made CEO of a company and getting, you know, 10 times what he's receiving." So comes to a farmer, and the farmer says, "My neighbor has a cow that produces a large quantity of milk, and it's the best milk you've ever tasted, and produces the best cream and the best butter." And then the farmer says, "I want that cow dead. That's my wish." So you see this in hasad Allah. You know, it's not simply the fact that you dislike what they have. It's not even the fact that you want similar to what they have, but you want what they have to be destroyed. And as I said, this is the sign that there's no benefit really in al-hasad. And then if we want to go to what al-Haytami said, you not only want the other person to lose it, but you also want to get it yourself. This maybe can be considered a different level or something of that nature. But I think the worst aspect is where you just want it destroyed. You don't care even to have it for yourself, because the real, as I said, the nature of this disease, the real thing that you want is simply for the other person to be unhappy. When you think about it, this is what the hasad is mostly about. You want the other person to be unhappy. And this shows us why it is so relevant that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned first la tahasadu in this hadith that we were referring to earlier, in which the Prophet ﷺ is describing how the believers should relate towards one another. Because one of the things that we see in al-hasad is you are actually just trying to bring end to somebody else's happiness. And obviously as believers, as brethren, as part of one community, as inshallah we'll talk about in the later lectures, you know, this is not the way the Muslim should be. So we see that hasad has different levels to it. just with respect to disliking what somebody else has or wanting it to be destroyed or even to take it over for yourself. It also has other different levels in, with respect to whether it's acted upon or not, and we'll get to that shortly. Before discussing that though, let me just compare some of the definitions that have been given by the Muslim scholars with some of the Western definitions given for this concept of al-hasad. So for example, the Webster's Dictionary defines envy, which we are translating al-hasad to be envy. The Webster's definition translates envy as painful or resentful awareness of the advantage enjoyed by another, joined with a desire to possess the same advantage. Okay, so here a couple of things that we can see is that it reflects the individual's dislike and feeling of despair and resentment towards the fact that somebody else has some kind of bounty. And then it says joined with the desire to possess the same advantage. And this definition actually is found in Webster's, has been critiqued by a number of authors, because again this is not really what hasad is all about. Here, for example, the way they explained it, you could say that the other person whom you are envious of keeps the same advantage, but you also have it yourself. And this is not really what hasad is all about. This is not, we can say, the essence of hasad. The Oxford English Dictionary, in one of the definitions, the most relevant one, defines envy as the feeling of mortification and ill will occasioned by the contemplation of superior advantages possessed by another. Okay, so basically this is Ibn Rajab's definition, but Ibn Rajab didn't use all these big words that Oxford chose to use, that you dislike that somebody has some advantage over you and so forth. In Grimm's German Dictionary, which is actually from the early 19th century, it defines envy, and it says today, and again this is from the early 19th century, today as an earlier language, envy expresses that vindictive and inwardly tormenting frame of mind, the displeasure with which one perceives the prosperity and the advantages of others, begrudges them these things, and in addition wishes one were able to destroy or to possess them oneself, synonymous with malevolence, ill will, the evil eye. Here this rather complete definition captures a number of things that the scholars, the Islamic scholars have mentioned. Again, expresses that vindictive and inwardly tormenting displeasure. Okay, so you have a hatred, you have something in your heart, something in your self that just hates the fact that something has been given to somebody else. One thing that I particularly like in this definition is that it says the displeasure with which one perceives the prosperity and the advantages of others. And this is, I like this, it's not, by the way, it's not a necessary part of the definition. If we apply Occam's razor, for example, to this definition, we wouldn't need this as part of the definition. However, it does capture something very nice about the concept of al-hasad that we'll talk about also later, inshallah. And that is that al-hasad has a lot to do with perception. A lot to do with an individual's perception. In other words, he's seeing other people as possessing something, and he's seeing somebody else as being happy, while in reality that may not be the case. But the only thing that is important from the envious person's point of view is, as I said, what he perceives, what he thinks is going on. And this will drive him to the kind of feeling that he has. Then it goes on to say that in addition, one wishes to destroy or to possess those bounties themselves. So this is actually combining what the Haytami said and what the Muqayyim and others said, either to destroy or to possess what the other person has. All of these definitions, we could say even those from the Islamic scholars to some extent, all of these definitions have a tendency to stress the internal psychological effect of al-hasad or of envy. And I think, especially if you're going to give, like the one from Grimm's German Dictionary, which is not technically speaking just a definition, but a description of the concept, And going back to that hadith of the Prophet that we started with, in which it is stated in a social framework, I think it is important that we lift al-hasad simply from the individual and also look at it from society's point of view, that this is a feeling in the heart of a person that he has some kind of hatred for some bounty that somebody else has, and in addition to that he may wish to destroy that bounty and to bring harm upon other people. I think this has to be part of our concept of al-hasad, at least at some level. We can say at the first level where you just hate that somebody else has something, maybe at that level, the definition given by Ibn Rajab, maybe at that level there is not so much of the concept of bringing harm to the other person. But when you want to destroy what the other person possesses, again, it is not just the object, the thing that you want to be destroyed, that bounty, whatever thing it is that the other person has, but you are also trying to bring harm, trying to bring unhappiness to the other person. So al-hasad is not just something related to the psychology of the individual who has this disease of al-hasad, but it is very important with respect to the social ramifications. And we have to understand that in our definition, that you are not just hating something that somebody else has and you want to destroy what somebody else has, but you also want to bring that harm and that unhappiness to the other person. Probably an envious person, if he, for example, sees that somebody else has some kind of bounty, and then he's able to destroy that bounty, and then he finds that the person is just as happy or maybe even happier than when he had the bounty, I'm sure that envious person would probably get even more upset. So it's not just the object itself, but there is also this aspect of trying to bring some kind of harm, trying to bring some kind of unhappiness to others, that is reflected at least in some level of al-hasad. And so therefore when we define al-hasad and we think of it as a concept, we have to include that aspect of al-hasad in our general understanding of what al-hasad is. Now there are some other terms that al-hasad is sometimes confused with, and it's not exactly the same as al-hasad, and it's important that we understand this fact. For example, in the Arabic language, besides al-hasad, there is also a term known as al-ghayra, which is usually translated into English maybe as jealousy. It is more than just jealousy. For example, Hans Ver translates it as jealousy, zeal, fervor, earnest concern, vigilant care, sense of honor, self-respect. Lane's lexicon translates it as jealousy, a man's dislike of another's participating in that which is his right, or care of what is sacred or inviolable, and so forth, and it goes on. We see that there is a clear distinction between jealousy and envy. And Helmut Schurk and others, they point out that some people fail to notice the difference between these two. In fact, even in sociological studies and so forth, they fail to note the difference between these two. Jealousy is a feeling that is evoked with respect to something that somebody already possesses. In other words, the individual himself possesses that thing. Okay, so for example, somebody is, like in this society, for example, the most common case of jealousy is with respect, let's say, like to one's spouse. So a person is married, for example, has a spouse and feels that he has certain rights with respect to that spouse, and those rights are his or her personal and private rights. So if somebody else is coming in between or invading with respect to those rights that he already possesses or that she already possesses, then you get the feeling of jealousy developing in the person. So jealousy is with respect to what one has, while envy is with respect to what other people have. So jealousy is with respect to what you actually possess. You are not desiring something that somebody else has. That is envy. But you are just seeking to preserve and to hold on to something that you already possess. Now, jealousy also, therefore, is not always a negative concept. It's not always a pejorative term, even when it's being used. Because if something is right, for example, your dignity, your honor, your civil rights and these kind of things, these things that you have and they are right that you have them, you can have jealousy with respect to these things. That if these things are invaded or these things are stolen from you or something of that nature, or if these things are threatened in any way, or you suspect that they're being threatened, this brings up the feeling of jealousy in you. And if it is something that is supposed to be protected and is supposed something that is a right, then this feeling of jealousy is not a negative feeling whatsoever. And so therefore, people can have jealousy for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, when the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which belong to Him, are being negated or being violated, then you have jealousy with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That you don't want this to occur, and therefore you try to seek a remedy and change what is occurring. Envy is also different from what you could call a general yearning. Okay, for example, elderly people may look at younger people and wish, you know, that they had their youth again, or wish that they had some more strength or more energy. As some people, as they get older, they feel that they have less energy and strength. Or even maybe that they have their beauty again. Or maybe people who are not that well off look to those people who are richer and just wish that their life would be a little bit easier and so forth. This is not really envy. Desiring something or wishing that maybe something would be easier or better for you, this is not envy, as long as you are not targeting something that other people possess. In other words, you're not saying, for example, that these people have the youth, and as the old expression says, you know, youth is always wasted on the young. You know, that if you had the youth and energy, you would do good things with it, and these kids are just goofing off and wasting all their energy on useless things. But you're not targeting their youth. You're not saying, I wish they would lose their youth or something of that nature. But you just wish that you had certain qualities that you could use and benefit from. So this is not a case of hasad. This is you can call it a general yearning for certain qualities. You're not targeting individuals. You're not targeting certain bounties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to certain people. Ibn Hajar, Jamaluddin al-Qasim ibn Abdul Malik al-Qasim, also state that there's another category, which is this one probably is much closer that one might think of as al-hasad, and they say that it is not hasad. Now these scholars, Ibn Hajar again, al-Qasimi, Abdul Malik al-Qasim, say that it is permissible to wish that another person loses a bounty if that other person is using that bounty for evil or malicious purposes. Okay, so in this case, basically what they're saying is that you are not disliking that the other person received a bounty. In other words, it's not just the fact that they received the bounty, but what you are actually disliking is the way that they are using that bounty. In other words, they are not using that bounty in the way that they are supposed to, according to the Sharia, according to what is permissible, and so forth. So therefore, you have the right here to dislike the way that they are using it. Anytime anyone violates the Sharia, you have the right to dislike it. So therefore, you wish that they would lose that bounty, not as out of envy towards them, but because this bounty is not being used in the proper way. So this is almost, you could say, almost a kind of jealousy again instead of envy. Because you want the bounty to be used in the proper way. So out of respect to that bounty, and out of defending the rights of the bounty, if we can speak in these terms, you don't want the bounty to be misused, so therefore you dislike that these people are using the bounty in an improper way. And this kind of dislike, as Ibn Hajar and his other scholars mentioned, this is not considered a kind of hasad. And they also say that there's nothing wrong, for example, with disliking that the disbelievers and the evildoers possess, you know, certain things when they use those bounties in the wrong way. This is not the hasad. Definitely, I think their approach here in this point that they make is an important point, and it is true, this is not al-hasad, and the whole thing in your heart driving it, obviously is not the same thing that is driving al-hasad, but one also has to be careful. One also has to be careful not to allow, as occurs so often, you know, people take something which is correct and use that as an excuse for taking an approach which is wrong. So if you may, for example, someone may have a bounty and you dislike the fact that he has that bounty and you think that he's not using it in the proper way, but really what's driving it in your heart is not the fact that you're upset that the bounty is not being used properly, but in reality, you are just upset that he received that bounty. So you have to be very careful on this kind of issue. Obviously, if something is clearly haram and they're using something in a way that is clearly haram, then yes, you could say that, or there the case might be much clearer, that you are disliking it because they are using this bounty for something which is haram. So now we have defined al-hasad, and we have recognized that there are different levels of al-hasad, and inshallah we have distinguished al-hasad from some other categories that sometimes people have a tendency to confuse with al-hasad. So now let us go back into these different categories and different levels of al-hasad and see how they manifest themselves sometimes and the behavior and the actions of the people. And again, all of these different levels of al-hasad, even though we're saying that they're different levels, they all share some basic components and some basic characteristics. Like any disease, when it spreads, the basic problem with that disease is obviously continuing, and it's not it doesn't lose and change its quality, but it has certain components that are always the same. So what we find, for example, is that sometimes the feeling of al-hasad will be very strong in the heart of a person. And when this feeling of al-hasad is strong in the heart of the person, as we alluded to earlier, with the different levels of al-hasad, so sometimes the feeling of al-hasad is strong in the heart. Now the question is, what does the person do based on that feeling in the heart? See, some people go now beyond that feeling in the heart and now try to actively remove that bounty from the other person. Okay. Maybe without destroying the bounty itself sometimes, but at least removing it from that person that they feel envious towards. So they have the feeling in the heart and they actually act upon it to try to remove that bounty or try to destroy that bounty. So the feeling in the heart gets so strong that the person actually takes some steps. Now, if this disease gets to this kind of level, then I don't think there's any question that now the disease is greatly dangerous. It's going to lead the person, obviously, to do something haram, right? Because if somebody has a bounty, how are you going to remove that? If that bounty, if it came to him through halal means and it is something halal, how are you going to remove that bounty from him? Well, the only way that you're going to be able to remove that bounty, at least what I can think of and what I can imagine, the only way that you're going to be able to remove that bounty from the person is if you yourself do something haram. So you already have the feeling in your heart. It's bad enough. It's bad enough that you have the feeling in your heart. Okay, this in itself was a sin and was wrong. But now you're going to try to take some steps to remove that bounty, and obviously these steps are going to involve you in something haram. And as we said, there are different cases that might occur here. Either you just try to remove that bounty from the person but not necessarily destroy the bounty itself. There are others who will try to remove the bounty from others and try to get it for themselves. Okay. At one level, as I said, this is maybe worse than the first case, while on another level, another way of looking at it, maybe the first case is better. And the last case is that, as we said, as we talked about before, you just want the bounty to be destroyed. You don't even want it to go to someone else. You don't even want it to come to yourself. You just want the bounty to be destroyed. So you look at what other people have, you're upset that they have it, and so therefore you try to destroy the bounties that they have, and this is the what is driving this again, when you think about it, or at least partially what is driving this, is that you are trying to destroy the happiness of others. Because there can be no other explanation, there can be no other really way of looking at it. You are just trying to destroy that bounty. This means you are simply trying to destroy the happiness of others. Now, on another level, there are many times in which the hasad which is in the heart, that feeling which is in the heart, is not acted upon. Okay, this is very important. And to distinguish between the two cases is obviously very important as well. There are times in which that feeling in the heart is not acted upon. You know, a shaitan can come to anyone and put all kinds of thoughts into the person's mind. Right? Even thoughts of shirk and kufr, as we see from different hadith, even thoughts of shirk and kufr, a shaitan can come to you and put these thoughts into your mind. And so the important thing one of the important things I should say, is what you then do with that feeling. What you then do with those thoughts. How do you react to those thoughts? So, for example, sometimes we know that there is a feeling of hasad in the heart. We know that we have this feeling towards someone, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them something, and we are upset that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them something. We do not like it, that person has it, and in our hearts and our minds what we're thinking is we would be very happy if that would be destroyed. Okay. As I said, alhamdulillah, this is a different case. Now, it's not like the first case where it gets to the point where you actually work to remove it. But in your heart, actually, even though you take no step necessarily to remove it, in your heart, you know that actually if that gone through or destroyed, you would be very happy. You wouldn't have any problem with that whatsoever. So, now the question is, what does a person do? Obviously, by the way, and this is a point to important of knowledge, the first thing is to recognize what this feeling is. I know that's obvious, but sometimes we have to emphasize the obvious. Because you have to recognize that this feeling is this disease of al-hasad. You have to recognize that this is that very dangerous thing that so many scholars, even non-Muslim authorities, are talking about and warning people about. If you don't have knowledge, if you don't study what is al-hasad, if you don't even hear about al-hasad, you may not even recognize what a dangerous disease is in your heart. So the first thing is that you have to recognize what this feeling is. You have to realize what is going on in your heart. And this is, maybe many people won't even realize what is going on in their heart. Maybe some people are not very conscious even of what is going on inside their own hearts and inside their own minds. They do not reflect, they are not keeping a close eye on themselves to make sure that they are only doing and thinking, not just doing. Okay, remember, the external acts are one thing, but as important, if not more important, is what is going on in the heart. So don't just look at what you're doing, but also look at what you're thinking. Look at what is going on in your heart. So now you have this feeling that has entered in your heart. So the first thing, and the first step obviously, is to recognize what this feeling is. And to see this as al-hasad. And to recognize that al-hasad is one of the sickest things you can think of, really. Because it has no real purpose, real benefit to it. And we'll talk more about that later, inshallah. You just want somebody else to be unhappy? I mean, what? Does that make any sense? You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given something to someone, and all you can think about is you want this person to be unhappy. So you have to recognize what is going on in your heart. Once we recognize what is going on in the heart, now there are a number of things that might be done. One person, for example, may recognize what is in his heart, recognize that this is a great disease, and will take whatever steps he can to counter it and to remove it from his heart. He will turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he'll make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to purify his heart, he will pray, he'll do whatever he thinks will help him to remove this from his heart. Obviously, that is how the believer who is really aware of the diseases of his heart and how he will have to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with these diseases in his heart if he dies in that state. Obviously, the one who is really aware of the place of the heart and the central role of the heart and the worship of the heart, this is how he will react. And he will not waste any time to try his best to remove this from his heart, turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeking refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And inshallah, the stronger that he tries to counter it, you know, the more that he takes his efforts, even though this thing is entered in his heart, by his reaction, by the steps that he is taking, inshallah, he will be pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by reacting properly to what has entered into his heart. By pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help him and will remove this from his heart. And so, if we fight the feeling, if we see this feeling in his heart, in our heart, and we fight it, then it's like any other sin, that you have to keep yourself from, for example, drinking alcohol. And if you see yourself going towards it, you have to make jihad, right? You have to make this jihad of the nafs to keep yourself from it. Well, similarly, you have to fight this. This is an obligation upon you. In the same way it's an obligation upon you to keep yourself from drinking alcohol, this is an obligation upon yourself to keep yourself from having these feelings of al-hasad in your heart. So, at a bare minimum, our obligation towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, actually the first step is to take these matters seriously and to realize that there's such thing as diseases of the hearts, and we have to purify ourselves from these diseases. And once we realize that this exists, the minimum obligation that we have towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that we take the steps, inshallah, to remove it. We do not just say, ah, this is in my heart, and alhamdulillah, it's okay, it's no problem, I'm not going to worry about it. No true believer would take that stance. If you're taking that stance, if you know that you have this in your heart, and you're taking that stance, then you should question yourself, that there is something definitely wrong going on. You should never feel like that. So instead, you have to take it seriously, you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you try to remove it from your heart. This brings up a question, that if hasad enters into your heart, if it enters in your heart, but you do not act upon it, so you know it's in your heart, but you do not act upon it, is it still something harmful, is it still something sinful, or not? And I think on that point, inshallah, this is where we'll begin next time. We'll begin with this question. Because many people, maybe they will think that it's in the heart and they won't worry about it because they know, alhamdulillah, they're not acting upon it. And they might think that as long as they're not acting upon it, they're safe. So inshallah, unfortunately we've run out of time now. So inshallah, next time when we begin, we will start with this question. Is that, if the hasad just in the heart, is this something harmful in itself, and or can it be sinful and things of that nature? Inshallah. And right now, inshallah, I'll open the floor for any questions or comments. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdik wa ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant wa astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.